Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message.
Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you're all feeling very loved. We really just want to make sure that you do today because we appreciate you moms. And I really love it here at Christ Covenant Church. We celebrate all of the ladies in the house. No matter your age, no matter if you have children or not, this day is for you. And we believe that because God has put inside of each of you the heart of a mother, a nurturing spirit. And so we celebrate you today. If this is your first time or if we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Isabel. I'm Pastor Ryan's wife, and I'm so honored for this opportunity to be able to share the word of God today. Just so exciting for me just to be here with you. And as I was preparing for this message and asking God what he wanted me to share today, I just really believe that he wanted us to look at a story. And this story is one of a young girl who ended up becoming royalty. And don't worry, I'm not talking about Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. I know they're all over the news, and if you didn't know, they actually had their baby this week, just so you know. But but today, I'm going to talk about the life of the young Jewish girl named Hadassah, better known as Esther. And this story is very powerful, and we can learn so much from it. And the message today is entitled, Born for This. And actually, before we get started, I need to mention that my mom is here with us. She, yes. She is actually from the state of Nevada, so she flew all the way down here so that she can be here with us today. And I just need to let you know that I'm where I am today because of her. She is a prayer warrior. When anyone ever asks me about my mom, she is a prayer warrior. And so I'm just so thankful for you, Mom. Thank you for your prayers. Because how many of you know that the prayers of a mother are the strongest force on this earth? And so I love you, Mom. Thank you so much for everything. So before we get started today, if we can just bow our heads so we can go before the Lord. God, we just come before you and we thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. Thank you so much. For every single person that has come in this morning, I know that they are here for a reason, that it's just not by coincidence that they made it here this morning, Lord. And I just pray that our ears and our heart be open to hearing from your word today. Lord, we love you so much. And I pray that you just use me as your vessel, Lord, just to share what you want to be shared today, Lord. We love you and we thank your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so today we are going to, again, look at the book of Esther, but I just wanted to read Jeremiah 1:5 before we get started. And in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. Isn't it incredible to think that our God didn't just make us, but that he chose us, that he wanted us, that God already had a reason for our life before we were born. And today, as we go over the book of Esther, we are reminded of this truth. So as I mentioned earlier, this story sounds very much like a fairy tale story. There is a king who is searching for his queen. There is a young, beautiful orphaned girl who goes from a sort of rags to riches story when she catches the attention of the king. And how many of you know that in any fairy tale story, you have to have the villain, the big bad villain? And this story definitely has that. This true story takes place around 470 BC in Persia, which today is modern Iran. Well, as the story goes, there was a king named Xerxes who was in search for a new queen. You see, the previous queen, Queen Vashti, had disobeyed the king's order. What happened is that he had a banquet for his friends, and it really wasn't a banquet. It was more like a party that lasted 180 days. So that's a pretty long party. And it was for all of his officers, princes, and nobles of the provinces. Well, his queen, Queen Vashti, at the same time was hosting her own banquet for the women of the royal palace. So when she received the order from King Xerxes to come and entertain them, in her own credit, she didn't want to do that because she didn't want to embarrass herself because all these guys had been drinking way too much. And so it wouldn't have been very pretty. And so the search now is for the new queen because Queen Vashti is out. So point number one is where we come here, and that is I am chosen. And so if you can please turn with me to the book of Esther or use your Bible app and go to chapter 2 starting at verse 5. And if you don't have your Bible today, don't worry. We've got you covered with a huge Bible on the screen behind me. So in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says, "At that time there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who, with King Jehoiakim of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids, especially chosen for the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. So the search for the next queen has officially begun. The biggest beauty pageant, all of Persia, where Bible scholars say at least 400 women were a part of it. And I'm sure the competition was fierce, that many of these women were going after this title with everything. Honestly, I kind of imagine it being like some of those commercials I have seen, I'm sure you've seen them too, of The Bachelor. You know what I'm talking about, where there are some pretty crazy out there women that are in desperate need of fame and that spotlight. But Esther was different. She was not looking for that title. She was just doing what she was told and trusting her God. And the reason I say that is because what she just read, or what we just read, shows that there was something special about Esther, that she was set apart from them all, that Haggai, the one who was a big part of running the search for the next queen, had seen something in her. That wasn't just her outer beauty, but she was a woman of virtue. She was radiating from within and ended up becoming or making a big first impression on him, which led to her having other women taking care of her, the beauty treatments and all that. And the reason why is because Haggai, he was rooting for her this whole time so that she would win. And spoiler alert, she did win. And it says later on in Esther 2:17 that the king loved Esther more than any other young woman. He was delighted with her, and he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. So how many of you can think back to your younger school days, specifically the middle school days, where there is already so much awkwardness and there's that pressure and all these hormones and all that stuff going on. And you're in PE, and there would be times that you play dodgeball, a game of dodgeball. And so then some team captains are chosen, and they are making the team roster. And there you are just standing in a line. It's awkward. And you're just thinking, like, are they going to choose me? When are they going to choose me? And, you know, at first you're thinking, well, if they choose me first, that's awesome because they're going to think I'm the best. If they choose me fourth, well, it's kind of getting to slim pickings there. But if they choose me last, that's going to be incredibly embarrassing. And they don't really choose me at that point. They're just stuck with me. And so I'm so thankful that our God is not like that, that our God, he chose us first because he cares about us, because we are important to him. He's not just choosing us because he's stuck with us, and I'm so thankful for that. And this is what happened when Esther was chosen out of all these 400 women. This was not just a decision that happened because of a man or just by coincidence, but because this was God ordained. That God planned it that way from the very beginning. That in the same way that Esther was chosen, you and me are chosen. Since before the first signs of life in our mother's womb, he chose us. He chose the perfect time and the place that he would bring us into this world. He chose the family we would be brought into. And some of you today might be thinking, why did he choose my crazy family? Why? But he chose your family for a reason. He chose where you were born. And some of you might be thinking today, but why was I born into such a difficult situation? And this leads us to point number 2, that I am purposed. I am purposed. And now the story of Esther doesn't end there at happily ever after, after she's chosen, because the villain is about to make his grand entrance. His name was Haman. He was power hungry and honestly very arrogant. He was second in command of the Persian Empire. Well, one day, he ended up going past Esther's uncle, Mordecai, who worked at the king's gate. And while everyone was bowing down to Haman, which he absolutely loved when people did that, Mordecai did not. And that just really irked Haman, because Mordecai was determined to stand firm in his faith and show only reverence to the one true God. Haman did not like this. He did not like this one bit. So he made up his mind that because Mordecai did not bow down to him, that hurt his ego, and he was going to the extreme. He was going to the extreme because he was going to plan for Mordecai's death and that of his people, the Jews. So talk about holding a grudge. He had a big grudge, for sure. And Haman's anger really was not directed just toward the Jews, or just toward Haman. Haman was not angry just at Mordecai, who did not bow to him, but he was thinking that also the Jews' dedication to God was the only reverence that they were going to show to God, and so he was just upset about that everything. And so Haman can't carry out this plan on his own to destroy all of the Jews, so he had to get King Xerxes to sign off on it. So Haman goes and tells the king that there is a certain race of people that is scattered through the empire that refuses to obey the laws of the king. And Haman tries to seal the deal by telling the king that if you do this, you're going to get all of this money. And it doesn't give in details of how he was going to do this for the king. He doesn't say how this will happen. But in biblical commentaries, we see that this money was most likely going to be acquired from the plundering of homes and businesses of the Jews who would be killed through this decree. And Haman was obviously not telling the truth, that he was trying to say that all of these people were disobeying, when in reality it was just Mordecai, and he was angered by that. Because we see that in history that the Jewish people, they were law-abiding citizens. But the king had no idea that what he was doing was going to set up the death of his precious queen that he loved so much. Because up until this point, Esther had been obedient to her cousin Mordecai, who instructed her not to tell the king about where she came from and her nationality. Now, the decree is put up declaring that all the Jews would be destroyed, and Mordecai learned about this and is in such distress. It says that Mordecai tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes because he was just so upset. And he went out to the city crying and shouting. And Esther's servants, they saw what was happening to Mordecai, and so they went to tell Esther. And so when Esther found out, she sent new clothes to Mordecai, and he gets really upset. He gets upset because Esther has not realized the reality of what this meant. So Mordecai is now encouraging Esther to talk to the king, to put a stop to Haman's plan. In Esther 4:10 through 14, it says, "Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king was not called for me And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in a palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will rise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you're made to be queen for such a time as this." So this is Esther's purpose of why she was chosen to be queen. It's not just because she was so beautiful and that's it. She was chosen to be queen for such a time as this. This was God's opportunity to really make an impact where God had her. And to get back to the question I asked earlier of why did God put us on this earth at this time and for what purpose, to be completely honest, I don't know what God's exact purpose and plan is for your life. But I know that without a doubt that he has one. That as long as we continue to love God and love his people and love God and love his people, that he is going to work in that. And your purpose for where you are right now in this season and in every season of your life will be revealed. Because as long as there is breath in your lungs, God has a purpose for your life. Because it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that is the truth. We need to believe that. So Mordecai is basically telling Esther that this is the purpose of why you were chosen to be queen, so that you can save God's people. Are you, Esther, going to rise to the occasion? And this is Esther's response that reveals her inner character. In Esther 4:16, it says, "Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to the king. If I must die, I must die." Wow, yes, wow. As we just read her response, we see that Esther was a woman of great courage, of great character, and of incredible character. And her character was not created in this crisis she was facing, but instead her character was revealed in the crisis that she was facing. You see, friends, if you and me have a faith that cannot be tested, then that is a faith that cannot be trusted. Let me say that one more time. Yes. If you and me have a faith that cannot be tested, then that is a faith that cannot be trusted. Because when we have real faith in our real God, we will not grow weaker in those moments of difficulty, but we will grow stronger because we know we are facing those hardships. We know who to turn to. How many of you today have ever received a product in the mail or something, bought something, and it comes with instructions, but instead of reading the instructions, you just try and figure it out on your own? I'll raise my hand. I'm guilty of this, definitely, for sure. And I can say this publicly because my husband has shared this on the platform before, that he's not one to really read instructions, and he doesn't really like putting stuff together. It's just not really his thing. Love you, babe. And so actually, this kind of happened recently. My son, we have two kids. We have a 16-month-old daughter, and we have our son, Luke, and he's 6 years old. He just turned six on Tuesday. And so the Saturday before, we had a birthday party with him, with our family at our house. It was really nice, and he got some cool gifts. And one of the gifts that he got was a transformer. If you're wondering which kind it was a bumblebee transformer. It's really cool. It says over 25 different phrases. It's big, and it turns into a Volkswagen Beetle. And so my son, Luke, he was really excited about getting this gift. And so he's there trying to put it together. And mind you, this toy, it says that it's for six and up. But honestly, it was like mislabeled or something, because this is really hard to put together. And so my son, Luke, he's trying to put this together, and he's having a hard time. And so my husband, Ryan, he comes over and is like, "Don't worry, Luke. Like, I got this. Like, I'm going to take care of you." And so Ryan, he starts putting it together, and, you know, 10 minutes go by, and he's getting a little frustrated and a little sweaty, and then 25 minutes go by, and he's still frustrated and more sweaty, and I'm like, "Babe, did you read the instructions? What do you think he said?" No. He was like, "No, I'm good. I'm going to figure this out." And he's like in the zone. Like, he's like trying to figure this out. And so he's like, he's basically done. He put it together, and he's like, "It's good enough." And so he gives it to Luke, and my son, Luke, he looks at it and he's excited. And so he's like playing with it now that it's transformed into that, you know, that Volkswagen Beetle. He's like playing with it on the floor, and he looks up at us really confused, because part of the car was like up, you know, it wasn't like on the ground, it was like going up. And then when he was moving it around, it was going like side to side, and he's like, "I don't think this is how it's supposed to work." And so obviously it was not put together like it was supposed to be put together, but my husband, the amazing man that he is, the next day, he's like, he's ready for this. He has that Weems never give up attitude, because our last name is Weems, and that's our family motto, is Weems never give up. And so he has that kind of attitude, and he's excited, and he's ready to do this. And so what he does first is he pulls out the instructions. He pulls out the instructions, and he starts from the very first step. And then some time goes by, and then he is completely done putting it together. And it's perfect. It looks like it needs to look. It works like it needs to work. Good job, babe. You did awesome. Love you. And yes, give it up for my husband. Yes. Yes. And friends, how many times have we done the same thing in our lives, that in many areas of our lives, decisions in our lives, we haven't asked God for his help, that his wisdom and his timing and things, and instead we take matter into our own hands. And when we do that, we're missing out on doing life the best way, because he doesn't want us to do life just good enough. He wants us to do it the best way. Because he is our creator, he will guide us, he will direct us, he will strengthen us. And we see this play out in Esther's story. As we just read, that she turned to God before acting on a decision. She said that she was going to fast for 3 days. She even asked other people to fast along with her so that they could seek God's face together and seek his wisdom. Because this was a big moment. This is a delicate matter. And as we go and we see what happened, that Esther... she is about to speak to the king. And in Esther chapter 5, it said that on the third day of the fast, she was put on her royal robe and entered into the court. Now, if we remember what we read a little bit back, is that if you were to go into the throne unannounced, like the king didn't know you were coming, you could be put to death. And so this moment that she was about to go into, it was a big moment. It wasn't a small deal. It was really big. And so, so she's just getting ready for it. And she goes in, and she sees the king, and he just loves her so much. He is just really gracious towards her, and he says, "What do you want, my queen? And I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." To which she replies that if it pleases the king, she would like to invite him and Haman to a banquet, and he accepts. So the king and Haman go to this banquet, but she feels that this is not when she needs to reveal to the king what is going on. She was waiting on God's timing. So instead, she asked them both to come again for another banquet, and there she would explain everything. Now, Haman, during this time, he was like super excited because he's like very arrogant. So he's like, "Oh, the queen, she invited me over for dinner. This is really cool. And she invited me over for dinner twice, you know, not just one time, but twice. She really likes me." But he had no idea that Esther was Jewish, and he had no clue what was about to happen. So the day came for the second banquet, and something pretty funny and at the same time really amazing happened right before the second banquet. And the bit I'm talking about is that Haman ended up planning and leading a parade in Mordecai's honor. So the man that he was wanting to kill, he ended up planning and leading him on the king's horse through a parade. And you're asking, like, why did that happen? It wasn't on purpose. What happened is the king, the night before, he realized that Mordecai ended up saving his life, that two men that were working for the king, that they were plotting to kill him. And so what he ended up doing is he exposed them to the king, and he wasn't ever rewarded for that good deed. And so the king, that next morning, after he remembered that, He asked his, you know, his right-hand man, he's like, "Haman, like, what would you do for someone who pleases the king?" And so Haman, obviously, he's like, "Oh, he's talking about me, you know, that's right away, he's talking about me." And obviously that was not the case. So Haman had told him, "Oh, you should do this and take him to a parade and so everyone can see and let him wear one of your royal robes and all this stuff and declare that this is a man that the king is pleased with." And so the king says, "All right, why don't you go ahead and do that? That's a great idea, and do that for the good guard Mordecai." And his jaw, I'm sure, dropped to the floor. And so that's what he ended up doing. He had to do that. And I love that because it just shows kind of like God's sense of humor and that God, he has our backs. He's got our backs. So going back to the second banquet that Esther has prepared, I'm sure she was pacing like crazy back and forth, and she was praying like her life depended on it, because her life did depend on it. And that leads us to point number 3, I am not alone. King Xerxes learns that night from Esther that with the decree that Haman got the king to sign would result in her and her people being killed. The king was livid. How could someone want to hurt my beautiful queen? And that night was the last night we see the villain Haman. He was out. Haman was put to death, and from him unknowingly planning the queen's death and that of her people. And then the miracle that was being prayed for comes through. A new decree was made that the Jews had the right to protect themselves from anyone that would try and do anything to harm them. Esther had stepped into her calling. She risen to the purpose of that moment. She was obedient. She didn't just know what her purpose was, but she actually walked in it with obedience. And right where God had placed her, and she saved her people, the girl had guts. And interestingly enough, the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. But as we read and as we see Esther's life, we can see that his fingerprints, that his touch was all over that. That he was present in every scene. And what a great reminder for us all that in those moments that we don't feel or think that God is there and we are scared or we feel like we are not enough to be where God has called us, we are reminded that he is there, that he is with us in every season of our life. So there was I'm just going to share a personal story, that there have been some times in my life where God has called me to do something, and instead of answering the call and walking boldly in it, I was questioning it. I was scared. I didn't feel like I was good enough for it. And so one of those times for me was when Ryan and I had got married, the beginning of our marriage. And you see, Ryan and I hadn't known each other very long before we got married, but we knew that God put us together, and we loved each other. And we also had people who were spiritual authorities in our lives. They were like, yes, we believe this is from the Lord too. And so we ended up, you know, getting married. We got married in Nevada, which is where I'm originally from. And then after that, we had our honeymoon. And then I was moved to Texas. So my family and, you know, where I was brought up, I, you know, had left that. And I came to Texas where my husband was. I followed where my husband was. And so I remember that when we came back from our honeymoon, maybe 1 or 2 weeks after, we had gone to a youth camp because my husband was a youth pastor at that time. And so that is where my role officially began as being a pastor's wife. And that's a role that you can maybe become overwhelmed with. It's like, you seem like it's a big, you know, big shoes to step into. And so I just remember feeling like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to give people like what they're looking for. Like if they come to me and they ask me advice for something or to pray for them, like, am I going to be able to give them the right advice? Am I going to be able to pray for them well? And there was just all of these different fears and these doubts in me. And so I honestly feel like for the first few years of our marriage that held me back from some big God opportunities that he put before me. And the sad thing is that when you miss out on those God opportunities, it's not just something that you miss out on, but it's something that the other people miss out on, the people that it was supposed to affect. And so my husband, he's amazing. He's always encouraging. And I know that God is with me, that he's always proven faithful to do what I need to do. And I know that I'm not perfect and that I don't have all the answers, but I have confidence in God and that he is with me, and being obedient to his call, that is enough. And I don't know. Thank you. Yes. And I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe you don't feel qualified enough to talk to that family member or coworker in your life that you know needs God and that God has put in your heart. Or maybe you don't feel like you're strong enough to be that parent that God has called you to be when all you're seeing are these dirty diapers and these tantrums and you're just tired all the time. Or maybe you are having a difficult relationship with your older son or daughter and they're just pushing back and it's just really hard for you guys just to talk. Or maybe you feel like you're not good enough to start that Bible study that God keeps putting in your heart. Or maybe it's volunteering at the church, using your gifts, and you're just like, I don't feel like what I have is good enough. Like that other person, what they have is good. I don't think I can do this. And so I don't know what that looks like for you today. But I want to remind you that God has chosen you, that God has purposed you, and that God is with you. Because you were born for such a time as this. And in closing this morning, I just want to read Psalms 46, 1 through 10. And it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see that the Lord has done the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease by the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. You all were born for such a time as this. Let's be obedient to God when he calls us to do something. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to end with prayer. If you can all please bow your heads and close your eyes. So God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for every single person that is here today. And I just pray, Lord, that if you spoke to someone's heart, that maybe they're just not feeling qualified enough, good enough to do what you've called them to do, Lord, that they just be encouraged today by this message, Lord, that you've called them for a reason because you know what they can do, God. You don't want them to miss out on the best life you have for them, God. And I just pray right now, Lord, that they can just feel your presence, that they can just feel your peace, Lord, if they're going through some difficult times right now, Lord, that they just be encouraged that you are with them, that they are not alone, that you are with them in every step of the way. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who is far from God, that I want to give them an opportunity to surrender their life. So if there's anyone here today, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to him. That Jesus loves you so much and he died on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven of every sin and every mistake. It's not about us being good enough to get to God because God came to us. So if that's you and you're far from God, but you want to surrender your life to him, would you please raise your hand today with everyone's eyes closed? Would you please raise your hand today? It's just me looking. We're not going to embarrass you or call you out. I just simply want to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. So if that is you today, please raise your hand. Yes, amen. I see that hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And as the body of believers that we are, let's just pray together with this, together in unity as we say, this prayer of salvation. So, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you now to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I commit my life to you. I surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.